Church. Amen. So good to see y'all this morning. My name is Cormac Parker Jr. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, I get the awesome privilege of being one of the pastors here. And this morning, I get to open God's word with you. And you can meet me in Luke chapter 6. We'll be hanging out around verses 1 through 11. And there's Bibles there in the seats, and we'll also project it on the screen as you're making your way there. This morning, we are going to continue in our series, going through the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to get to see Jesus and his disciples stirring up some trouble, getting into some good trouble, and in some people's eyes in the text, breaking some rules. But before we do just that, let's lift up our time in God's word. God, I pray that the seed of your word would fall on good ground. God, we are here that you would speak to us through your word. All the things that you would have us say, know, and do. To that end, we will give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Church, as I was reflecting on our passage this morning, I started to think about something from my childhood. I remember going to homes, and I don't know if this was your experience, depending on where you grew up, but I would go in certain homes and you would enter into one of their rooms or living rooms, and you just kind of knew that this was not a sit-down kind of living room, primarily because you would see it right there in the center, a couch wrapped in plastic. No one had to tell you that you don't sit on this couch. Don't lean on this couch. Don't even breathe too hard near this couch. You just kind of knew that this couch wrapped in plastic was not to be enjoyed by sitting on or lounging on. And at the time as a kid, I didn't quite have the words to articulate the tension inside. But even as a kid, I'm like, isn't that what a couch is made for? Like, it's supposed to enjoy it. And years later, I can now articulate that at some point, protection replaced purpose. I don't know if you're here this morning, but maybe you've had a faith journey that kind of feels like that living room. Very careful, very restricted. I want to make sure I do all the right things and check all the right boxes. And it starts to feel, instead of like a gift, starts to feel like rules and regulations that I just have to keep. If that's you, if you've ever experienced that, you're in good company this morning as we look into our text, because in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, Jesus steps into a version of faith that has been wrapped in plastic, guarded by rules and regulations. And not only is Jesus going to challenge this notion, but he is going to reveal what Sabbath and rest has always been meant to be. As we look together, Luke chapter 6, let's pick it up, verse 1, and it reads, "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" We pause right here before moving any further. It's helpful backdrop. I don't want to assume that we're all acquainted there, but when Luke has already made mention of on the Sabbath day speaks back to children of Israel, even Exodus 20 and 8, where they had been released from the hand of Pharaoh. One of the commandments was that they would practice this idea of Sabbath. They would work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they would cease. They would stop. They would stop from their work. This was considered the Lord's day. This also reflected in the creation account. God himself worked there for 6 days, creating and doing all the things. And then on the seventh day, he stopped from his work. He stopped from creation. And so for Jesus and his ragtag group of followers to be in this field doing what they were doing raised some issues for the Pharisees of that day. We know this, part of the issues there, because of the oral traditions, we know through the Mishnah and other historical documents that there were some over 39 regulations of what you could not do on the Sabbath. To be clear, not 39 commandments from God, but 39 regulations that were on top of the commandment, plastic wrap, if you will, to kind of help guardrail and good intentions for sure. And it had served a purpose throughout generation after generation to help them honor this commandment to practice the Sabbath. It's because of these regulations that historians would let us know that these disciples would have been in violation of at least four of them. According to what they were doing here in the text, they would have been in violation of reaping, winnowing, threshing, and preparing food. Started to raise concerns in the town. These Pharisees who again, were trying to protect the law and the commandment, and they had good intentions in some rights, but at some point, protection replaced the purpose. And they're now going up to Jesus and his disciples, asking, why are they doing what they're doing? And let's see, what did Jesus say in response to that? Verse 3, and Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. PBC, Jesus does something quite interesting in his response. He does not go back and forth about the regulations and the traditions. No, Jesus pulls on an Old Testament precedent. It's as if he says, well, let's look at Exhibit A. You remember David, don't you? He goes back to the Old Testament man by the name of David. He was the anointed king of Israel. He had not quite taken the throne yet. Saul was on the throne. And David, the story lets us know, was on the run for his life with other fellows with him. And he stops by a sanctuary and has conversation with the priest. They are hungry. But the only thing available is something called the bread of presence or the shoe bread. The shoe bread was particular because it was to be offered to the Lord, and as they would change it out in their custom, only the priest could partake. But Jesus pulls on this example because what happens at the end of that story with David is they were able to take part in eating this bread that ceremonially would have just been for the priest. He's pulling on this precedent to show this idea that a human need overrode the ceremonial restrictions of that day. He says, look at Exhibit A, David. There's a biblical precedent. He knows that to be able to condemn what they were doing would have been to look down at what David was able to do in this precedent, something that the Pharisees would not dare do. He responds to them by pulling on this biblical precedent. And if that wasn't enough, church, let's look at what he does in verse 5, this ultimate mic drop moment. He says, and he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is a major claim. We can read it now and say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And we can read it with a casual ear. But the original audience, when they would have heard Jesus make this claim, some in the crowd would have had to ask this question. Who does this man think he is? To claim that you are Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath predates the law being given from Moses. It predates actually the children of Israel. It goes all the way back to beginning of time, creation narrative. It is something that God himself created. And here this man, Jesus, appears on the scene making a claim that he's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was considered the Lord's day. And so in essence, he's saying, I'm Lord of the Lord's day. Jesus, what is happening here? What is this claim that you're making? He also uses the connection. Remember, he calls on David as the illustration. There's a connection there that again, that David was a king there, soon to be king to take the throne. And he's intentionally using this precedent. He's using this language. And theologians would have us know that when he says Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he is getting at kingly language. This is more than what the disciples have done in the fields. What Luke is showing us is the identity and the authority of Jesus. He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I have the authority to dictate the agenda of what happens on the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus was saying, the Sabbath doesn't interpret me. I interpret the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Luke, our gospel writer, is presenting Jesus in a unique category. It is clear in this text so far that the author would have us know that Jesus is just not an ordinary kind of great person that has done great things and he has some really cool ideas. Jesus is not just making ordinary claims, offering ordinary salvation. This claim here is that he does and has authority over God type things, divine things. He claims he's Lord of the Sabbath and using this kingly language. And so then the question comes to us, if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, if he dictates the agenda that is to happen on the Sabbath, this idea of our faith practice of the Sabbath, what do you do? It's the same thing you do to any king in this idea that you submit to his authority. That he is Lord of how we practice this. And the irony of this is the Pharisees are the ones that are actually showing us what it looks like to not rest. The main ones that are having issue and going to great strides to try to call Jesus and his disciples out are the ones using a whole lot of energy on the Sabbath. A clear picture of what it looks like to actually not rest. We submit to his authority. To not submit in the way that they are doing is sort of like if I were to go to someone, maybe even in this room, who's created a program or product or an app, and I started talking to you about what the features do and what the purpose is and what it should do, and I'm telling you all these things, and you just kind of midway stop me and say, hey, Cormac, all due respect, I kind of wrote the app. I coded, like, it's my vision. That's great ideas, but that's my app. Like I'm in control. I get to say what happens here, and this is simply what Jesus is doing. He's calling the shot to help them understand that this claim that I'm making is that I have the authority over how this day, of how this practice is to be lived out. So then we ask ourselves, well, how does that play out in our time and now? Anytime we do biblical interpretation, we're always first seeking, what did the text mean? What does it say in its context, in its original, on its own? And then finally asking, what does that mean for us? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's king. He has authority. What does that mean? 2026, PPC, Silicon Valley. I would suggest to us that in the text that they had swung so far towards being so rigid of the practice. And yet many years later, we find ourselves on the other side of that practice to the point where we don't stop at all. In a world, in a culture that has this unofficial commandment that thou shalt always be productive. Maybe submitting to his authority for us looks like actually practicing rest. Practicing this idea of stopping, taking 24 hours in our week to rest and delight, to practice this rhythm that has been since the beginning of time. as a way of figuratively closing the laptop. Not because you got everything done, not because all of the emails have been answered or all the things are done, but closing it, because reality is, let's be honest, you'll never have everything done. I know that struggle so well. Anytime I think about this idea of resting and pausing and delighting and practicing Sabbath, like there are always a million different reasons of why I need to keep going, a million different voices from our culture and our day that says you are what you produce and you are what you do. But what would it look like for us to be people that submit to his authority as Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest, and actually practice it? Whether you are your work is primarily leading meetings of some sort, or writing papers in school, running after toddlers, whatever it is, you fill in the blank for us to stop, to rest, and delight in practicing the Sabbath is a declaration as we stop and we're people that practice this, that God controls and runs the universe. We don't. It is the reminder of that kid's song that maybe you remember that says something like, he's got the whole world in his hands. And by stopping, we're saying that you closing your laptop for 24 hours, he'll still be holding the world. To submit to his authority, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. To be people that push back against the culture of our day. And knowing that our true rest can be found in Jesus and delighting in the things that he has blessed us with. He claims that he's Lord of the Sabbath. And then Luke, he shifts to another scene. We have two scenes here. Started out in the grain field. Then we shift to another scene in the synagogue. And Luke is very intentional in his writing. He just showed us Jesus making this claim, but this next scene helps to further unpack this claim of him being Lord of the Sabbath, as if to ask this question, what does it look like when the Lord of the Sabbath shows up? What does it look like for this idea of the Sabbath to be played out? And we see it here, verse 6, let's look at it together. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Verse 11, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's just say they were not planning to throw him a party by any stretch of the imagination. This would be the beginning of what Jesus would face as it would build over time, leading him to the cross. And this next scene, found in the synagogue, there's so much tension here. In that day, we know because of traditions that if someone were to be healed, it needed to be a serious emergency. Their traditions of their day prevented them from doing anything unless it was life or death. Technically, this man here, the text tells us there's a man there with a withered hand. His right hand was withered, and he had faced complications in life clearly, but scholars are all in agreement that this wasn't an emergency. He could have did that the next day. Like, this was not a life and death situation. We come across some of those as we walk throughout Luke, but this particular case was not life and death. So for Jesus to heal this man on the Sabbath in the synagogue, it is not an emergency. Jesus is being intentional here. He's drawing some lines in the sand. He's revealing a purpose and the heartbeat of it all. Notice what happens when the text says that Jesus tells him to do that. He acts in obedience and his hand is restored. God does not withhold power. He actually restores the man's hand. God does not open up the heavens and correct anyone. You shall not be healed. No, the power of God, the healing power of God flows through him as if to substantiate the claim that he has already made. He's already said that he's Lord of the Sabbath, and here he is healing this man. And we see this clear picture of what it looks like for the Lord of the Sabbath to show up, restoration. That at the heart of what the Sabbath has always been about is this idea of restoration. The original audience, they knew the story of Sabbath, but somewhere along the way, they missed the point of the Sabbath. They got caught up in the rules and the regulations of what that meant. And yet here, Jesus is revealing God's heart. The Sabbath has always been about wholeness and restoration. I would suggest to us that not only would we submit to his authority as Lord of the Sabbath, but that we would, number two, receive his restoration. We would receive his restoration. I love it that the very thing that many people in that synagogue would have been perfectly okay with overlooking and waiting, it wasn't a big deal. We could have just waited for the next day. Jesus cares about the things that other people overlook. That Jesus cares about the wholeness of this man. The text and other texts, historical context would let us know that for his right hand to be withered would have affected his work, his livelihood. Jesus cares about the thing that is so easy to hide and the thing that other people overlook. The thing that people have just gotten accustomed to living with. Dysfunction that we just kind of live with to survive. Kind of like, and I'm guilty of this, it's sort of like the mini chargers that I have at home that are technically dysfunctional to say the least. But I know that if I could just hold it at the right angle and then walk away slowly, at some point it'll charge. And I don't bother to replace them. I just have gotten used to the dysfunctional cord. Truth is, the cords are not the only thing that we get used to. That in our life, I would ask us this morning, what is our withered hand? Because Jesus is still in the business of speaking to his children and asking, commanding, stretch out your withered hand. That thing that you've gotten used to and you're okay with and you just learn to live with. That at the heart of rest found in Jesus, at the heart of the Sabbath and the Lord of the Sabbath and honestly all of our faith practices, at the heart of it has always been restoration. Maybe your withered hand this morning is burnout that we disguise as drive. Distance in our marriage that we just chalk up to just a season. Maybe it's anxiety that we call responsibility. A dream or vision that God has given us that we've let go of. What is that thing that you've just learned to live with? That maybe other people have even looked over. The Lord of the Sabbath cares about that. He cares about our whole being. Yes, our salvation and saving us and redeeming us. And even those things that we may think are insignificant, those things that affect our livelihood, our well-being, What would it look like for us to stretch out our withered hand to the Lord of the Sabbath, that he would restore and bring a sense of wholeness? In Genesis, Sabbath was delight. Exodus, Sabbath was freedom. Leviticus, Sabbath was restoration. Isaiah, Sabbath was joy. And in Luke, Sabbath was standing right in front of them with all power, with all authority, wanting to show them that they've been majoring in the minor, that they've missed the whole point. Jesus was not breaking it as much as he was revealing. My children, this is what it's always been about. Don't get caught up in trying to check every box and dot every I and follow all the rules and regulations. You're missing the point. I'm the God that wants to restore you. I've never asked you to stop for 24 hours doing work as a way of punishment. It's always been to restore you, to recharge your battery, to meet with me, to delight in me. That's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath is not some critic with a clipboard walking around trying to figure out if you're keeping the regulations. The Lord of the Sabbath, the Jesus that we read about in this text, is the one that cares about our wholeness, our whole person. He wants to meet with us. What would that look like, church? For us to submit to his authority, to push back against the culture, and say, one day out of this week, every week, I'm going to pause and cease from my work, that I may meet with my Lord and delight with and in my Savior, that my soul would be restored. I'm going to receive his restoration, trusting that when I do so, he will provide everything that I need. It may not be everything I want, but we can trust the Father to for sure provide every ounce of restoration and wholeness and freedom and delight that we need for today. That we would just trust him enough for today and allow tomorrow to take care of itself. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who loves to restore what sin has withered for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that your word is a reminder to us this morning, that at the core and at the heartbeat of this practice that has been since the beginning of time, that you want to meet with us, that you want us to experience delighting in you, resting in you, not our works and performances, but in you, that you want to restore our withered hands. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for all of us, that we would be people that lean into the rest that you provide, that only you provide. That we would be reminded that everything you do is always motivated by love. We build our lives on your love, for it is a firm foundation. Pray that for our family. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand as we respond to God's word this morning.